Share with blessings, everyone. Take a kneel. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We trust you. We worship you. And we love you. Thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day, keeping us safe throughout this week. We thank you for the trials and tribulations and the good times that we had. And we look forward to the week ahead of us as well. Thank you for gracing us with your presence as you have promised. And blessing us with understanding and changing the showbread today. We pray for the latter rain and the outpouring of your Spirit. We pray for all those that are on our prayer list that are in need, physically, spiritually, or financially. We especially lift up Sister LG and Lynn and Joshua and I believe Bonnie's looking for new hours on her work. And we have loved ones that are sick and ailing, too. And you know there's many of them, Father. Thank you for blessing us as we come together and giving us that which we need to get through the week ahead of us, and bless us with opportunities to share what we learned today. I pray you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you are glorified in you alone. In Jesus' name. Take it, this mic. Okay, good time. Amen. Okay, page 157, Josh. I already got it. Praise the Lord for a quick answer to prayer. I woke up this morning, and I woke up three times this morning. Started at like 5 o'clock in the morning with tummy aches and stuff. But feeling much better now, so praise the Lord. Okay, page 157, for those of you that don't have the book, it's in the room, of course. For those of you that are listening on the radio, welcome. And we're in Ministry of Healing, chapter 9, page 157. Starting at the paragraph, I believe would be the first major paragraph on the page, which says, "This is an illustration of the way in which we are to work. We must offer men something better than that which they possess, even the peace of Christ, which passeth all understanding. We must tell them of God's holy law, the transcript of his character, and an expression of that which he wishes them to become. Show them how infinitely superior to the feelings or to the fleeting joys and pleasures of the world is the imperishable glory of heaven. Tell them of the freedom and rest to be found in the Savior. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him, give him, shall never thirst," he declared in verse 14 of John chapter 4, I believe. "Lift up Jesus, crying, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," John 1:29. "He alone can satisfy the craving of the heart and give peace to the soul. Of all people in the world, reformers should be the most unselfish, the most kind, the most courteous. In their lives should be seen the true goodness of unselfish deeds. The worker who manifests a lack of courtesy, who shows impatience at the ignorance of wayward sinners or waywardness of others, who speaks hastily or acts thoughtlessly, may close the door to hearts so that he can never reach them." I'm guilty of this in a lot of ways, especially in my earlier walk when... You know, because coming from a Catholic background, I always had that papal method, the way the church did it. They would shove stuff down your throat. But that fan doesn't work, does it? And it's getting too warm here. And so when I left the Catholic Church and started hitting the streets, I was a little bit too blunt at times, not realizing I was offending. So that gets it's a hard lesson to learn, and it's because you have such a strong desire and a zeal to get them to know the peace you have, and more often than not, it offends people. Yeah, because once you give up all sin as much as you can possibly give up and cling to Christ, the peace is amazing. It's just overwhelming. It's awesome. Right, continuing. "As the dew and the still showers fall upon the withering plants, so let words fall gently when seeking to win men from error. God's plan is first to reach the heart. We are to speak the truth in love, trusting in Him to give it power for the reforming of the life. The Holy Spirit will apply to the soul the word that is spoken in love. Naturally, we are self-centered and opinionated, but when we learn the lessons that Christ desires to teach us, we become partakers of His nature. Henceforth, we live His life. The wonderful example of Christ, the matchless tenderness with which He entered into the feelings of others, weeping with those who wept, rejoicing with those who rejoiced, must have a deep influence upon the character of all who follow Him in sincerity. By kindly words and acts, they will try to make the path easy for weary feet. That's why it's a constant prayer. Bless us with the character of Christ, because it's something to crave. Quoting Isaiah 50, verse 4, oh, it's my own voice echoing. Downstairs. Yeah, I was wondering what that was. I must have the. I was listening to the music that Bonnie was playing and forgot to turn my speakers down downstairs. All right, continuing. The Lord Eternal hath given me a tongue for teaching, that I should not that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. All around us are afflicted souls, here and there, everywhere we may find them. Let us search out these suffering ones and speak a word in season to comfort their hearts. Let us ever be channels through which shall flow the refreshing waters of compassion. Yeah, speaking a word in season, in other words, perfect timing, when it's needed to be heard. That's a gift. Something mankind cannot, you know, learn, I would think. It would be something that has to be given. That's why Isaiah actually prayed for such a thing, to ask, you know, given a tongue for teaching. Because anybody can understand the truths and relate them to the best of their abilities, but knowing when to speak it. That's why sometimes I'll notice, because I'm a strong believer in John 14:26, where He'll bring all things to my remembrance, whatsoever He told me. And I've read this, the Bible quite a few times, and so I'm going to get that which I need to get when I'm on the street. But there's times that a certain Bible verse just can't get it. It won't come to mind. And then I realize, well, perhaps this is something that's out of season for this person. They won't be able to grasp it. It's just like when Jesus was speaking to the apostles before He ascended. There were certain truths they couldn't grasp until, of course, the Holy Spirit came upon them. You know, because they may take it completely the wrong way. Without that interior indwelling of the Spirit, they're not going to have a complete understanding of the certain words. And it's just something, too. It's just words, you'd think. But the Bible, it's a living word. It's amazing the way He structured those words. And those words are found in any dictionary, in any novel on the planet, in any newspaper. It's just the way He puts them together. It cuts hearts because they're inspired. And they work so wonderfully in season. Going on, she says, in all our associations, it should be remembered that in the experience of others, there are chapters sealed from mortal sight. In other words, we can't know their hearts. There's things that they're in need of, we'll assume, and we'll go in one direction, and it'll be completely opposite of what they want to hear. You know? Kind of reminds me of the one time, could you put him in the cage? If the woman walks by with her dog, he's going to go nuts. I'm talking about this large dog we have. He's a puppy still. And when he sees another dog, the house moves. He literally starts jumping up and down and barking, and it gets loud. But this reminds me what she's saying here in regards to certain chapters are sealed from our sight that are going on in people's lives. Case in point, I always bring this up, and it was a lesson that Fran was blessed with, my wife, and I was blessed with it too, when she related it to me. Where she was like, I don't know, what kid, do you remember what child it was? All I know is that she was 9 months pregnant. I mean, huge, you know, like they are when they're at that time, you know, all women mostly. And she was going to the Goodwill box. For those of you that don't know what that is, like in Nowadays, I would put them in Kmart parking lots. You know, I rarely see them in a Walmart parking lot, but it's usually like offbeat stores where you'll see these big boxes in the parking lot, off to the side of the edge of the parking lot, huge box, and with a big swinging door on the top part of it. It's like about 5 feet off the ground, maybe. And Fran is all of 5 feet, you know, she's like 5'2". And so she couldn't reach, she could for most of the stuff, but she had this one box of clothing that she was going to put in the box. And what it is like, it's just donating your clothing and goods, whatever you want, you stick in the box, and then they'll make sure that the poor people get it. You know, so she's putting all this stuff in there, and this one box, it was just too awkward for her, and being, you know, 9 months pregnant, it was just impossible for her to get it up to that little doorway. And so these two teenagers come walking up, or walking by, and she stops them, and one of the kids is tattered and torn, long hair, ripped shirt with some heavy metal insignia on his chest, you know, on the shirt, some kind of a picture, a skull or something, yeah, some kind of, I mean, and then the other kid was prim and proper, nicely dressed, you know, and, you know, just a normal-looking kid, nicely combed hair and all that other stuff. And so Fran, right off the bat, you know, judged the book by its cover and asked the kid that was prim and proper, young man, can you please help me get this box in there? I can't get it in there. He goes, yeah, I can help you, but I won't. That's what he said. He started walking away. And so the other kid that was all tattered and torn and the long hair, and he goes, lady, I'll help you. And so he went up and he helped her and he put it in there for her. And so you can't, even in that kind of a scenario, you can't know when you approach somebody just what it is that's necessary for them to hear, you know? Because there's a lot of times I've done it on the street, too. I'll assume that because this guy's got a problem with alcohol and he's laying in a ditch that I need to talk to him about his addiction. When in fact, it's not his addiction. It's what happened to him 10, 15 years ago. His wife left him, or his kids kicked him out, or whatever the case may be, that he's been kicking himself for the last 15 years with the bottle. He doesn't so much have a problem with alcohol as he does with what people did to him in his life. And so I'm assuming that he needs to hear about this, when in fact it's a whole different thing that he wants to talk about. And so this is why we need Jesus to such an extreme extent when it comes to dealing with people, especially people on the street. Because there are chapters that are sealed from our mortal sight. We have to go by the prodding of the Holy Spirit, literally. Going on, she says, on the pages of memory are sad histories that are secretly guarded from curious eyes. There stand registered long, hard battles with trying circumstances, perhaps troubles in the home life, that day by day weaken courage, confidence, and faith. Those who are fighting the battle of life at great odds may be strengthened and encouraged by little attentions that cost only a loving effort. You know, and that, too, can bless those that don't have a lot of finances, because this kid that helped my wife didn't say, okay, hey, lady, I'll help you, and threw a $100 bill. I mean, that's useless. She needed to get the box in, you know, so a loving effort is what blessed her. The money wouldn't have done anything. Going on, to such the strong, helpful grasp of the hand by a true friend is worth more than gold or silver. Words of kindness are as welcome as the smile of angels. There are multitudes struggling with poverty, compelled to labor hard for small wages, and able to secure but the barest necessities of life. In today's world, I guess that would be working at minimum wage. A lot of people won't do it because they feel they are so above that. Well, what's better, living in a cardboard box or living like one of those, I don't think they call them flop houses, but in the south suburbs of Chicago, and they even have them out here in Lafayette, Indiana, that's about a half hour from here. It's these where you can rent, they're like motels, I guess, and there's rooms that you can rent by the week, and it's usually $100, $120 a week. Which ain't bad. I mean, you get everything that you need. And the problem is, if you're working minimum wage, sometimes that's all you have is enough to pay the rent, and so you got to scrounge for food. So, continuing. Toil and deprivation, with no hope of better things, make their burden very heavy. When pain and sickness are added, the burden is almost insupportable. Careworn and oppressed, they know not where to turn for relief. Sympathize with them in their trials, their heartaches, and disappointments. This will open the way for you to help them. Speak to them of God's promises. Pray with and for them. Inspire them with hope. And I don't care how embarrassed some of us may feel about praying with a stranger. On the street, I know a lot of people like, you know, they have an attitude like anybody else. They have their peer pressure like anybody else. Okay, granted, it's not like they're going, hey, I got Nikes and you don't. It's more like, I got shoes and you don't. And so they have their classes on the street as well. But if you want to pray with them, that's something, irregardless of what problems they have in life, these men and women on the street, 9 times out of 10, do want to pray. They do know. They are in the foxhole, if you will. They are their only means of hope. Yeah, they're at rock bottom, and their only means of hope is Christ. Words of cheer and encouragement spoken when the soul is sick and the pulse of courage is low. These are regarded by the Savior as if spoken to himself. As hearts are cheered, the heavenly angels look on in pleased recognition. From age to age, the Lord has been seeking to awaken in the souls of men a sense of their divine brotherhood. Be co-workers. Oh, let me stop there for a minute. Divine brotherhood. We are all one big happy family. And that's why I was blessed the other day when I was reading in scriptures about we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities. You know, we're fighting against demons. And somebody else says, well, yeah, but this guy, this man, this human is getting in my face. He's causing me all these problems. Look, if this person knew what you know about Jesus Christ, if he knew the end result of his actions would mean eternal fire, which would cause eternal death. Eternal fire in scriptures is something that cannot be quenched. And if he knew this, he would not be doing that which he's doing to you. So the man himself is not where your problem is. It's the demon prodding the man that's going after you. Because fellow men don't, I mean, our base, the human nature, of course, is not designed in that manner until the enemy of souls comes in and starts to manipulate. It's all who you worship and who you walk with. Going on, she says that be co-workers with him. While distrust and alienation are pervading the world, Christ's disciples are to reveal the Spirit that reigns in heaven. Speak as he would speak. Act as he would act. Constantly reveal the sweetness of his character. Reveal that wealth of love which underlies all his teachings and all his dealings with men. The humblest workers, in cooperation with Christ, may touch chords whose vibrations shall ring to the ends of the earth and make melody throughout eternal ages. Yeah, that melody, of course, would be you have a friend for eternity now because you took time out of your busy day to help them in the way that you could. Going on, heavenly intelligences are waiting to cooperate with human instrumentalities. Just like the angels from heaven want to cooperate and work with us, the fallen angels want to do it too. But of course, for all the wrong reasons. So, heavenly intelligences are waiting to cooperate with human instrumentalities that they may reveal to the world what human beings may become and what, through union with the divine, may be accomplished for the saving of souls that are ready to perish. You know, it's funny sometimes you can watch sci-fi movies and stuff like that on TV and they come up with these scenarios where okay, it's 1,000 years in the future and this is what mankind has become and it's peaceful and there's no wars and there's no, you know, poverty and it's all been struck out. But they never mention, you know, God or anything like that. It's all been done by mankind, which is absolutely impossible. It just can't be done. But it's comical to see it sometimes, how they speak of these things, hoping, of course, that there will be a future for them, 1,000 years into the future, because there just is no such event prophecy. We don't know the day or the hour, but I, you know, I'm pretty confident to say it's not going to take 1,000 years for Jesus to get here. So going on, it says, there is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. All who consecrate body, soul, and spirit to his service will be constantly receiving a new endowment of physical, mental, and spiritual power. The inexhaustible supplies of heaven are at their command. Talk about friends in high places. These people down here can't match that. I don't care if they're hanging with the president or they're hanging with the guy that runs the United Nations or even the Pope for that matter. Because he's more or less the guy that's got, well, the black Pope actually has a little bit more power than any of the other men on this earth. But yet we have the inexhaustible supplies of heaven at our command. Kind of reminds me of John F. Kennedy Jr. when he was a little kid. And he's Catholic, of course, and so I'm not praising the man or his theology. What I'm saying is the statement that he made when he was about 7 years old. His daddy, John F. Kennedy Sr., was in the Oval Office in a meeting. And here's this little seven-year-old, and you got the two Secret Service guys standing on either side of the door. And here you got this little seven-year-old kid walking up to the Oval Office door. He grabs the doorknob, and the Secret Service guy stops him dead in his tracks. So where do you think you're going, young man? And the little kid looks up to this big, ominous Secret Service guy that's got muscles bigger than his own head. And he goes, my daddy owns this place. And he opens the door and walks in. We can say the same thing. Our Heavenly Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all that you see. He's distributing it to those who he pleases. And for those of us that walk with him, we have this inexhaustible supply of heaven at our command. But the stipulation, of course, being walk with Christ. He'll walk with you. It's a partnership, if you will, if you want to go to that route. It's a personal relationship with him. She goes on to say that Christ gives them the breath of his own spirit, the life of his own life. The Holy Spirit puts forth its highest energies to work in mind and heart. Through the grace given us, we may achieve victories that because of our own erroneous and preconceived opinions, our defects of character, our smallness of faith, have seemed impossible. And so don't think down on yourself, of course. Because a lot of us do that, especially the baby in Christ. You think you can't go out and you can't share Christ with somebody. But yet you know more about Jesus than they do because you just met him and they haven't. So share what you can. If you don't believe me, it's possible. Think of the demoniacs that were standing in the graveyard that Jesus gave a ministry to before he left. And the mighty work for God that they did. And they only knew Christ for a few minutes when he gave him the ministry to go forth. Do what you can. He watches his child. They continue on doing what they can with the talents they're given. You're going to get more talents, more opportunities, and more responsibilities. And before you know it, you got a full-blown ministry, and you quit your full-time job. To everyone who offers himself to the Lord for service, withholding nothing, is given power for the attainment of measureless results. For these God will do great things. He will work upon the minds of men so that, even in this world, thou shalt be seen in their lives a fulfillment of the promise of the future state. And then, closing the chapter, I guess we can close it by reading. She quotes, of course, Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10, which says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even the joy in singing, even with joy in singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God. Man, that's a powerful statement. Behold your God. He exists. He's there. Open your eyes to him. Let him show you his hand. It's an amazing thing to see. When your eyes open to that, it becomes a grand adventure for the rest of your life, because more and more blessings and more movements of His hand. He never stops educating you of His love for you. Going on, of course, from Isaiah, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. And, okay, that's like a little, I guess a hart is like a little deer, a bow or something. And the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and the streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and a highway shall be there, and a way, you know, like a path. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. A little picture of our future. Be back in a minute.